On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 litres. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realise where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
It's interesting, isn't it, that passage we just heard read is about a celebration, about a wedding. Maybe it's the first time you've heard that passage. Maybe you know it so well, you hardly thought you needed to listen. Either way, I just want to spend a few minutes this morning unpacking that passage, this event in Jesus's life, right at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, as John tells it to us. Remember, there are four different accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible. And each one has their own reasons for telling the story in the way they tell it. So let's have a look together at this passage in John 2. And as we do, let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are here. Thank you for celebration. Thank you for joy. Thank you for times when we can celebrate together. And we pray that as we look at this description of your presence at a celebration, we will hear what you have to say to us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to work through the passage. If you want to have it open in front of you, you can. It's on page 1064 in the Bibles in front of you, which look like that. The blue one, another book for you to get hold of. You've had red, you've had yellow, white. This is the blue book, is the Bible. So I don't know what you think of that passage. I think it's really interesting. I think it's written in a way to make us think. Sometimes, if you haven't heard it before, maybe you're at an advantage because it catches your ear. If you've heard it so many times before, maybe it just slips by. But I want to have a look and think about the questions it raises. Where does it trip us up, this passage? So I've got some questions. I haven't necessarily got the answers. I'm not expecting you to provide the answers either. I'm just thinking, what does this passage do for us? So it starts, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana. On the third day? The day of what? If you look back in chapter 1, we've had three occurrences where John has said, on the next day, Jesus did this, on the next day. We've already had three of those. So what's the third day? Maybe it's the third day after the last thing he's talked about. I don't know, but it points to actually reading this passage in the context of everything that John was saying, not just pulling it out and looking at it and so on. But where's John taking us through his gospel? And whose wedding? Whose wedding? We've no idea. We've no idea whose wedding this is. What sort of report of a wedding is that? But they don't even tell you who it is getting married. Let's move on. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." How was Mary and Jesus connected to this wedding? We don't know that either. We don't know who was getting married. We've just had Christmas. We know that Jesus' mother was Mary. Why doesn't John tell us, use the name Mary? Why does he say Jesus' mother? John never uses her name, actually, in the gospel. It's curious, isn't it? And why did Mary notice the lack of wine? Is she one of these people who is always sort of looking around, seeing how things are working out? Or was she actually connected with the family of whoever was getting married, and she was partly responsible for the catering, and was, you know, saw this disaster coming up? Is that why the family were at the wedding? But why were the disciples there? Why? If you look back at chapter 1, they'd only been following Jesus for about 3 days or whatever. Suddenly they're invited with him to a wedding. I haven't got any answers, but it's dinner. It's interesting. Woman, why do you involve me? Or what is this to me and to you? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. That's not as rude as it sounds in English. If you said in English, woman, what are you doing? It wouldn't come over well, would it? But it's in the original language, well, it's not as rude as that, but it is clearly a pushback to Mary. Don't tell me what to do. And maybe some people have said this is a bit of a shift in the relationship between Jesus and Mary. Jesus was his mother, she'd been bringing him up, but this was the point at which Jesus said, actually, now you have to follow me. I'm not telling you, don't tell me what to do. Maybe, who knows? How do we read that? Do whatever he tells you, that Mary said to the servants. Do we read it as grumpy and dismiss it? Oh, just do what he says. Or do we read it as trusting in Jesus? Step out, do what he says. Listen and do what he says. How do we read? What tone of voice do we put on that reply? Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons, or in the modern version we had litres. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Why so much? Why so much water? Or, as it turns out, wine. I don't know if you've done the maths. This is about 900 bottles of wine, just to tide them over to the end of the party. Why use all 6? Wouldn't 1 have been enough? That's still 150 bottles. What does this say about Jesus's generosity, his provision? Then Jesus told the servants, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. They knew what they'd just put in. Now they're going to take some out. They don't know the end of the story. We're all right. We've got the advantage of knowing the end from the beginning. But this is the most baffling thing of all, I think. Why would the servants take out what they thought was water and take it to the master of the banquet and say, here, drink this? It just says, they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. Hurrah! He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after. The guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. We'll come back to that ending bit in a minute, but I just want to think again about the passage and think about who was there. What characters have we got? We've mentioned some of them. We've looked at questions, but what about who was there? Well, it's a wedding. So presumably, there was a couple getting married. But as I say, they're not unnamed. They were the main characters in their own story, presumably. But John doesn't tell us who they are. Because for John, this is all about Jesus. Jesus is the only person who's named in this passage. It's all about Jesus. But the happy couple are important. Maybe we'll see a bit later on. Jesus' mother was there. So we know she was Mary. Seems, as I say, she was the one to notice when the hospitality wasn't going right, but she wasn't in a position to do anything. Do we hear tension in her voice? That tension of knowing something's about to fall over and you can't do anything about it. They're going, but they run out of wine. And she was there. The disciples were there. As I said, how on earth did they get an invitation? Anyway, maybe it points to actually what we've read in John 1 not being the first time Jesus had known these disciples. Maybe they'd met him before, maybe they'd hung around before, but this was the point at which they became disciples. But they're important for John's story. So let's allow him to have them at the wedding. That's fine. What about the entirely unmentioned people? Presumably there were other guests there. I hope there were, to consume this 900 bottles of wine. But we just assume that they're there. We just assume there's a crowd. There's a baptism at the Good Shepherd this morning. We assume there's a bunch of people here. We might not mention you all, sorry. But we assume there's people here. There were guests at the wedding. They maybe didn't even know that their fun was only kept going by the miraculous intervention of Jesus in the background. There were the servants. Maybe, to say, they took the biggest step, maybe apart from Jesus. Were they the real heroes of this story? They took the water out of the jars, took it to the master of the banquet. Maybe, I wonder what they were thinking. Maybe they're thinking, oh, this could be a laugh. I wonder where this is going. Or maybe they just thought, oh, those are better do's, we're told. Maybe they were just servants, always giving daft instructions, just better do it. Or maybe they saw something in Jesus, encouraged by Mary, something in Jesus that was worth trusting. They're thinking, let's go with this. Let's go with this bloke. See where this takes us. Then, of course, there was the master of the banquet. He missed the point, didn't he? Didn't even talk to Jesus. Talked to the bridegroom. Said, well, where'd you get this wine from? This is good. The bridegroom must have been completely baffled by that. I wonder whether he said, I've no idea. Or whether he just kept quiet and said, great, isn't it? Yeah, lovely. But the main point is that Jesus was there, isn't it? That's on John's point. Jesus was there. The only named character in the story. And John says, this is just the start, the first sign, the first of the signs through which he displayed his glory. There are six others through John. John uses the word signs, where other gospel writers use miracles. Points where Jesus miraculously, supernaturally stepped in and changed what was happening. And we're not going to, you'll be relieved to know, look at all six others this morning. But if you trace them through, you will find it's where Jesus is showing his command over sickness, over death, over nature. And this is his glory, Jesus' demonstration of who he is, his demonstration that he is, in fact, who John has already told us he is in the beginning of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. This is Jesus demonstrating that he is God. But his glory maybe is also shown in his over-generous provision. He didn't just say, oh, how many do we need to get to the end of the day? But, you know, two cases of wine do? 900 bottles, there you go. So what about you? Who do you identify with in this story? The bridegroom. And the bride. Maybe you feel you've got a significance in this story. This story is about you, but no one else seems to notice. No one else even mentions your name. What about Mary? You sometimes find yourself in the midst of a situation, you can see a disaster coming, and you feel completely unable to come up with an answer. Like the disciples, you don't even really know how you've ended up here. You don't even know the person everyone else is celebrating. But you are where you are because you've seen something in Jesus, and you're starting to follow him, but you're not sure what. Like the servants, maybe you feel like Jesus has asked you to do something really weird. And what are you going to do? You're going to go, "That's daft, I'll do something else." Maybe it's time to step out in trust. Like the master of the banquet, maybe you don't really know how things have worked out so well, but you're going to enjoy it anyway. Maybe you see one of those characters differently to how I've characterized them. Where do you see yourself in this story? Thinking through those characters and the questions that come up. This is the first sign, as I say, that John gives us. And then he says, right at the end, right, I've told you about these signs. This is in chapter 20 at the end of the gospel. I'm sure I've mentioned it before. I've told you these signs. I've written them down. If I wrote down everything, it would be far too big to fill all the books in the library. I've written these so that you may believe. The disciples believe at the end of this story on the basis of what he's done. Everyone has benefited from the goodness and abundant provision of Jesus, whether they knew it or not. The servants, the guests, the bridegroom, the bride, they've all benefited. The Bible tells us that all good things come from God. And God is very generous, whether we notice God or not. We benefit from God's abundant provision. This isn't to say the world is super all the time. There's plenty in the world messed up from God's original plan. Maybe we're like the wedding guests. We enjoy the new wine, not knowing that the old wine had even run out. Maybe we're like Mary. We know there's a problem, but not how to solve it. Maybe we're like the servants, just doing what Jesus calls us to do and wondering what's going on. Or maybe we could be like the disciples. They saw what Jesus did and believed in him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the signs that you did to show who you were. Thank you for what you do now to show us who you are now. Help us to see and believe because of who you are and what you do.